19 of Romans chapter 1. Paul says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let us pray this morning. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We pray that you would help us now as we come to your word. God, as we break open your word for the last time this year, God, ignite our hearts for a new year of serving you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So if you've been here the last few weeks, you know we've just got through going through the Christmas story by speaking of the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And we ended last week with speaking of the fact that Jesus has now ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now we wait eagerly, hopingly, almost impatiently for his return. But in his sitting at the right hand of the Father, we know that he has been exalted. Jesus is exalted, having been given the name that is above every name. In fact, in Matthew 28, last week, we talked about how Jesus, in some of his final words to his disciples on the earth, he makes the amazing statement that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And then on the heels of that statement, if you know the context there, you know that on the heels of that statement, there in Matthew 28, Jesus gives the command to the disciples to go and preach and make disciples of all nations. And we, as the church, we have looked at that particular section there in Matthew 28, and we have titled it the Great Commission. And it is that. It is the great instruction. It is the great command that Jesus has given to the church. And church family, let me just say with all earnestness that if we fail in that commission, if we fail to obey that command, then every other success here is irrelevant. That has to be done. Jesus has given us, as the church, the marching orders, our marching orders as the exalted king over the church. And I want you to see this morning that Jesus has the right to do this because Jesus has authority over the church, even in a special way. Certainly, he has already declared his authority over heavens and earth, and that is very much so real and right, and it is present. But still, we know that there are those on earth who are still rebellious to him. But within the church, within the body of Christ, there is to be a realized authority where every member of the church should be submitting to Jesus Christ as king. Jesus is the head of the church. We learn this in Colossians chapter 1. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Of the church, it is said that he is the husband to the bride. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And so, church, what I want you to see this morning is by virtue of Jesus being the head, the husband, Jesus has the right, as Lord of the church, to tell the church what our mission should be. Amen? That's how it works. The Lord gets the Lord. Right? The king gets to be king. The head gets to be the head. The body does what it tells it. But what does it look like? What does it look like for us, for the body, to follow the head's desire? And this morning what I want us to do is I want to take a look at Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. And my desire this morning is for us to look at the example of Paul, because I do believe the Apostle Paul embodied what it looks like for Jesus to reign over one's life. And I believe it would be important for us to consider this morning whether or not Jesus is reigning as king and commander over our individual lives as well, and even over our church. So as a matter of introduction, Paul in this text expresses, and this is a key word this morning, his obligation. His obligation to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, that word obligation has a range of meanings. The word obligation could mean the condition of being morally or legally bound to do something. The word obligation could also mean a debt of gratitude for some kind of service or favor. And we speak of obligation in both of those ways. When we think about being obligated to do something, it's something that we have to do, right? It's something that we're committed to do. We're committed and compelled to do something by virtue of it being a necessity. For example, a speed limit sign, right? That speed limit sign obligates you to go the speed limit. Amen? I ain't getting no amens on that. Everybody, no. Not me. Now, we all know you can choose to be disobedient to that legal obligation, but a police officer may stop you and remind you by way of a speeding ticket that you are indeed obligated to follow that speed limit. Amen? And if then you continue to break the law, eventually they will remove your ability to drive altogether by taking your license. So there's one sense of obligation. We also speak of being obligated to go and do something for someone else because they've done something for us. An example of this is just a few days ago. Many of you felt obligated to go to a family's house because of all that your families have done for you. Or maybe it's just because they're family. But regardless, you had to go. Amen? So in that sense, obligation is this inward compelling by virtue of it, someone who is dear to us or something that has been done to us. But I bring this up today because Paul tells us that he is under obligation to go to the Greeks. Look what he says here in verse 14. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And by the way, this is the language here is, it's appositional. So basically what it means is the Greeks are the ones who are wise, the foolish are the ones who are the barbarians. But nevertheless, there are two questions I want us to consider this morning. The first is, what does Paul mean whenever he says he's under obligation to these people? Secondly, why is Paul obligated to these people? Because working from our previous definition of obligation, Paul is basically saying that he is bound some way to these people. And that's certainly a strange statement to make here for Paul. Because Paul, you understand, Paul was not a Greek. Some have translated this even Gentiles. Paul would not have considered himself a barbarian. Paul was a Jew. He was a Roman citizen and a Jew. So what does he owe them? Why does Paul feel an obligation to go and preach the gospel to these people? He had no familial or relational connection to Paul. Paul was a Jew, but he says he's obligated to them. But what I want you to see this morning is that Paul's obligation to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the foolish, did not come from something inherent within those people. Paul's obligation to them had nothing to do with what they had done for them, for him. But still, he uses the word obligated. And even whenever you look at that word in the original, it literally means to be in debt to someone. That I'm indebted to these people. To owe something to someone. But again, that's confusing. Because Paul really doesn't have anything, any connection to the Greeks. So they've done him no good. They've done him no favors. They are not his people. So the question is, why does Paul feel obligated to go to these people? Why does he use this word? And this has troubled me whenever I read it. What does it mean? Why does he do this? Because why does Paul see himself in a debt that he owes them to go and preach the gospel to them? And this morning, what I want to communicate to you is this, that it's not the Greeks or the barbarians or even the wise or the foolish to whom he owes the primary debt. The primary debt he owes, church, is to Jesus Christ. Paul is very much indebted to Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul was. Paul was a sinner. He was a Jew. He was a persecutor of the church of God. And Jesus, in his grace, met him on his way to Damascus as he was on his way to persecute more Christians. The Bible literally says he was breathing threats against the church of God. And then Jesus steps into his life and sovereignly turns Paul by his grace and then calls him into his service. And so I believe when Paul says that he is obligated, I believe he is reflecting upon the grace and mercy of Christ to him as a sinner. That Jesus came to him as a wretched sinner, and that now obligates him to go with the message of Jesus to other wretched sinners. And if anybody understood the grace of God, we understand it was Paul. Paul knew that it was only because of the unmatched grace of God that he was where he was. I just want you to listen to the way Paul speaks of himself. Listen to the way Paul speaks of himself. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says this. It'll be on the screen. I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. By God's grace, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. To Timothy, Paul wrote this. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Church, do you hear the way he speaks of himself? That Paul understood himself as an unworthy servant. He understood that he was not chosen by virtue of how good he was or some foreseen merit in him. Paul was not chosen upon his foreseen choice of Christ. He was literally choosing to persecute the church of God when Christ showed up to save him. Paul was literally an enemy of the church, and Jesus showed up. That's the change in his life. And in that text, he says that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost of all. Listen to what Paul is saying. Think about this for a second. Paul says of himself, of all the sinners for whom Christ died, I'm the worst. I'm literally the worst. And by virtue of the grace of Jesus shown to him, and by virtue of the command of Jesus given to him, Paul now feels the obligation to go to all people with the message of the gospel. Paul looks at his life, at the rebellion that he was saved out of, and he says, I've got to go. I've got to tell these people about the grace I found. Paul even says, I'm under obligation to do so, not because Paul owes them anything. Rather, Paul owes Christ everything. And let me ask you this morning, let's evaluate here. Do you feel obligated to go and share the gospel? Does your grace-filled heart yearn to go and tell people that you don't even know about the gospel? Is there a deep feeling in your soul that you would have been disobedient to Jesus by not going and telling? Have I been disobedient this year in sharing the gospel? Because Paul, having been saved by Jesus, now takes the commands of Jesus and the call of Jesus to be his supreme purpose in life. Paul has even been called, he calls himself an apostle to the Gentiles in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. In Galatians chapter 2, 7, Paul says, I've been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that is the Gentiles, just as Peter has been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, "For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle." I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. "A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." See, Paul finds his whole identity bound up in what Jesus has called him and commanded him to do. Church, this is what it looks like for Jesus to be king over an individual's life. Paul says, "This is my purpose, to go to the Greek and the barbarian, to the wise, to the foolish, everybody." That's the point. And church, here's the point when it comes to us, when it comes to sharing the gospel. You and I have been called to take the message of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, to every person that bears the image of God. That is our job. The grace of God to us and our salvation obligates us to that task. And when we go, we don't go picking and choosing who we share the gospel with. We, as ambassadors of Christ, plead with all men to be reconciled to God. And we do this knowing that theologically each and every person finds themselves at odds with God by virtue of their sin against him. And we know from Scripture that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we go and we proclaim the gospel to all people. Why? Because we know that if they die in their sins, they will forever pay the penalty for their sin. And so we plead with people. Church, we beg people. We implore people. Donald McLean said this: "The gospel is a pleading. It is an imploring. The invitations of the gospel are not dispassionate things. They are soaked with every ounce of emotional energy. It is a father pleading with his son, 'Don't ruin your life.' It is a mother imploring her daughter to turn from her destructive path. This is the nature of the gospel offer: passionate pleading. The gospel is an entreaty. It is to be shared with beseeching, with tears, and with open arms." Paul uses this very language in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg." I love that word there. "We beg," in the New American Standard, "we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And so we go to all people, church. And hear me well. I am saying we go and beg them, as Christ's ambassadors, to be reconciled to God. Now, we know all people won't accept. That's a fact. You need to know, as we go and do that, we will be rejected. Amen? But even rejection does not remove our obligation to plead. Even the Lord himself was rejected. Right, both in the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel had rejected the prophets. They had rejected Isaiah the prophet. They rejected all the prophets. They sewn several of them in half. And here, I want you to see in Isaiah chapter 65, listen to what the prophet Isaiah records. In verse 2, he says, "I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people." Literally, I hold out my arms. "I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices." If you go on and read in Isaiah chapter 65, what you'll find is that that instead of going into the embrace, the warm embrace and the salvific embrace of God, they run their own path. Church, we must understand the reality of this, that we will be rejected. The prophets of old were rejected. And the Lord had been good to Israel. Amen? He gave them so much, and yet they rejected him. He says here, he constantly, every day, spread out his hands to a rebellious people, but they would rather walk in their own way. It happened in the Old Testament. It happened in the New. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 through 38, Jesus laments over Jerusalem and their rebellion. Listen to his words. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." See, your house is left to you desolate. Because we will be rejected. We may be even hated for it. But we have an obligation to take the gospel to all people. We must hold out the gospel with open arms. Calvin said this. He said, the Lord never speaks to us without at the same time stretching out his hand to join us to himself, or without causing us to feel, on the other hand, that he is near to us. He even embraces us and shows the anxiety of a father, so that if we do not comply with his invitation, it must be owing entirely to our own fault. In other words, we share. The Lord, through the gospel call, holds out his arms, and if they reject, that's on them. Our business is to go and proclaim the gospel to each and every person. This is the doctrine of the free offer of the gospel. This is our obligation. Now, we need to be aware as well. You and I don't change hearts. Amen? We proclaim the gospel, God saves. Now, we do the fishing, he does the catching. Amen? We proclaim to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and the foolish, to the adults and children, to the people who don't look like us, the people who do look like us. But the gospel has to be offered to all, and we leave the results up to him and his sovereign grace. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says this, the time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. All people everywhere. So go with that command, right? Go and tell the world, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then whenever someone is gloriously saved, we give God the glory, because that's the only way it happened. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. In other words, your preacher ain't nothing. My preaching is nothing apart from God. You as the proclaimer of God, we're not the point. He goes on to say, but only God who gives the growth. But even still, Paul says, I'm under obligation. Though I'm nothing, I'm under obligation. I've got to go. Paul says, I've got to share it. So you and I, we don't sit back disobediently, because we believe God is the one who gives the growth. Amen? Amen? No, we go and we plead with people to share the gospel, because we've been commanded to do it, and we know that this is the means that God uses in bringing sinners to salvation. God has ordained the end. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that. But he has also ordained the means. And Paul says, I'm under obligation to go and be that means. And Paul is a Roman citizen. He's also eager to preach to those who are in Rome. Look in verse 15. He said, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul says, I'm going to go to the Greeks, the barbarians. I'm going to go to Rome too. Paul says, I'm ready to come to you and preach you. Never mind the fact, by the way, that Rome was called the seat of Satan. Paul says, I want to go. Never mind the fact that Rome was a hotbed of persecution. Paul says, no, I want to go. Never mind it's being a matter of tradition that Paul was executed and most likely beheaded by the emperor of Rome, Nero. Never mind any of that. Paul says, I gotta go. I'm eager to go. I want to go and preach to you. Why? Why? Verse 16. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why does Paul want to go to Rome? Because he's unashamed of the gospel that saved him. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is life and breath to him, and he is ready and willing to go and preach it to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the wise, to the foolish, to the Romans, to anyone who would listen. But Paul wants to go to Rome also as well, because you got to think, Rome is the center. It's like the metropolis of the area. If the gospel gets there, imagine the spread. He wants to go and preach the gospel. So imagine what it could do to the surrounding region. So Paul would eventually imprisoned in Rome for preaching the gospel. He was taken there and put under house arrest there. Paul, over the course of his hard life in Christ, had many stripes for proclaiming the gospel. He had many marks on his body for his willingness to share the gospel despite what may have come to him. And let me just ask us some question this morning. What stripes do we bear for sharing the gospel? Can you truly say, like Paul, that you are unashamed of the gospel? What about this year? Does my life this year bear witness to shame or boldness with the gospel? And if we're honest, every single one of us could have been more bold. Amen? You may be sitting here this morning, you know you fall on the wrong side of those questions. And here is where I would think it would be important for us to see the foundation of Paul's boldness. Because here's what we have to realize. Every single person is one day going to meet God, and they will either spend eternity in heaven with him, or they will spend eternity apart from him in hell. And that has to motivate us. It has to motivate us. Here, Paul says, it is the power of God for salvation. Salvation from what? Our sin and death and the wrath that we deserve in hell. Paul says, this is the only way. It's the gospel. Why do I want to go to preach there? Because it's the only way those people there can know the gospel. It's the only way that they can know salvation. It's the only way they can be reconciled to God. R. Kent Hughes, he said this, Paul was not ashamed of this good news because it is the dynamic, unharnessable power of God to affect salvation in its temporal and eternal benefits for everyone who believes. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because he knows the power of God to save. Church, if we can capture this, if this right here could light our fire this year, I believe it could be revolutionary for our Christian lives. That the way people are rescued from an eternity apart from God in hell is by the preaching of the gospel by those who are faithful Christ followers. People, hear me today, church. People are not saved because they just watch how you live. Somebody wrongly stated before, and it's been repeated 100 different times, I've seen it on church sign, it is wrong. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. That's wrong. Faith comes by hearing by the words of Christ. Now, I'm not saying go live how you want. I'm not saying just go live any old way that it doesn't matter, but I am saying that you do have to tell them the good news. You do have to share the gospel. People are not saved. Here's another one. People are not saved by you just inviting them to church. What if they never come? Then all you've done is invite them to a place that they ain't coming to. If you're there, just share the gospel already. And then whenever they do come to church, hopefully, then I'll share the gospel with them here. Deal? Right? That's what we should be doing. People are not saved by just inviting them to church. If they never show up, they may never hear the gospel. People are saved by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ by faithful believers. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. This is the means and the agency that God has set up to be the vehicle through which the gospel is delivered to the world. Each and every single one of us in here who have been saved by the grace of God have been called and commissioned to that task. And by virtue of Jesus being our Lord, we are obligated to it. Amen. So, church, as we apply this text today, we first have to understand the power of God unto salvation is the gospel. We ought not ever to be ashamed of the gospel that has given us hope beyond this life. You and I, as believers in the room, we have received the same salvific grace that Paul did. The same Jesus that met him on the road to Damascus is the same Jesus who met me at age 18. And changed my life. We have been met in our way towards destruction, and Christ has changed our life. He's taken away our sin, and now he's given to us the righteousness of God. And by virtue of having received that grace, you and I are now obligated to go as well. And as we go, we don't have the luxury of picking and choosing who we may share the gospel with. Amen. Amen. We are under obligation to go and make disciples of all nations. We go knowing the power of the gospel to save. and we go unashamed. This year, I'm hoping to make and provide some opportunities for us to go out into the community and even possibly go off somewhere with the purpose of taking the gospel to the people that we'll go to. And before you say, oh, I'm not. Remember the grace of God to you. Before you start with the excuses, what has Christ done for you? Every single one of us in here today is here. If we're a believer, we're here because someone told us the gospel. So let us go. Let us go into this new year resolved and obligated to share the gospel with every single person that we meet. Let us go in this new year resting and trusting in the sovereignty of God, sleeping every night with that pillow, but working every day as the ordained means for which he's put in this world to share the gospel. Let us do our best to go and fulfill the command to preach the gospel to all nations. And those who have been found, as those who have been found, we are obligated to the lost. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, if there existed only one man or woman who did not love the Savior, and if that person lived among the wilds of Siberia, and if it were necessary that all the millions of believers on the face of the earth should journey there, and every one of them plead with him to come to Jesus before he could be converted, it would be well worth all the zeal, labor, and the expense. If we had to preach to thousands year after year and never rescued but one soul, that one soul would be full reward for all our labor, for a soul is of countless price. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to go to heaven, to go to Christ. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Let's pray this morning. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to see the importance of this morning. And there are lost people all across the world dying every second and entering into a place in eternity called hell. God, I pray that we would see the shortness of this life, the futile things that we chase after as being worthless. God, help us see that your kingdom and your glory and your honor and your mission is worthy of pursuit. And God, make us faithful this year. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.